What would you say if I told you that the best is yet to come? Well, it is. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless as we study about this morning. Father in heaven, as we open up the pages of thy word, and as we look at some of the wonderful things that you have in store for us, and some of the trials that we're going through in this old world, we want to pray that you will give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and enlighten our minds, that we may have the hope that you have for us, that we may claim that hope by faith. And we thank you and praise you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Martha had been a deaconess in her local congregation for over 40 years. She was one of those cheerful, optimistic, and truly happy, smiling deaconesses who warmly greeted people as they came into the church. And she made sure they were welcomed. And brothers and sisters, when people come into our church, whether they are visitors or regular members, greet them. Make sure that each of us are welcomed. That's very, very important, that we are a welcoming church and a warm and friendly and loving church. That is very, very important. So please remember that. One hot, sultry summer afternoon, Martha called her pastor. It was unusual that she would disturb her minister in the middle of the day. Martha's voice was troubled. "Pastor, I really need to talk to you. I need to talk to you quickly. Can you come over?" The pastor didn't quite know what was up. It was strange that Martha would call him at that time, but because she was Martha, he dropped what he was doing, rearranged his scheduled priorities, and drove to Martha's house. When he got there, he knew something was wrong. Martha was more anxious than he had thought. They spent a little time talking about the weather. They talked a little bit about Martha's children and grandchildren. They talked a little bit about his family. And then Martha said, "Pastor, this morning I went for my annual checkup and I discovered that I have cancer. The cancer has spread. The doctor gives me at most 2 months to live. So I wanted to talk to you about my funeral. Pastor, here are the hymns that I would like sung. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Pastor, when I die, I do want to die in the hands of my precious Lord. And I also love that old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, everything to God in prayer. Pastor, here's my favorite text. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Pastor, that's my text. Read it and preach on it at my funeral. And Pastor, I want to show you the dress that I wish to be buried in. It is my blue church dress. You know, Pastor, I've worn this dress to church for a number of years now. It wouldn't be church without my blue dress. And when they put me in the coffin, I want to be wearing that blue dress. And Pastor, I want you to put my Bible in my left hand, the hand nearest my heart. My Bible has encouraged me through the years. So Pastor, when people come by me after the service, I want that coffin opened, and I want them to see old Martha lying in the coffin with a little smile on her face, with her Bible in her hand, and wearing her Sabbath dress. Oh, and Pastor, there's one more thing. Put a fork in my right hand. Martha, I don't quite get it. your blue church dress and your Bible, I do, but why the fork and your right hand? You know, Pastor, I'm a deaconess, and I've been serving at fellowship dinners in this church for the last 40 years. And you know that when the fellowship dinner is over, we deaconesses often say, save your fork. Now, Pastor, when we say save your fork, that's not for some lukewarm, melting vanilla ice cream. That's not for some imitation chocolate pudding from a box. When we say save your fork, that means the best is yet to come. That means the homemade apple pies are coming. That means the homemade blueberry pies are coming. That means the homemade oatmeal raisin cookies are coming. Save your fork. The best is yet to come. Some of you older people may remember when the deaconesses would say something like that. So, Pastor, when I die and they put me in the coffin and people go by and they look at that fork, they're going to ask, what does it mean? And you're going to tell them, Martha believed that the best is yet to come. Friends, if you're on top of the world today, if you're finding fulfillment in your job, if your family is fine, if your health is good, if your finances are doing well, you haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. If you're going through discouragement today because your children who were brought up in Sabbath school and church are not attending now, don't be discouraged. The best is yet to come. If you've gone through the heart-wrenching agony and trauma of divorce, and you're wondering how you're going to pick up the pieces of your life, the best with Jesus is yet ahead. If your body is racked with rheumatism and arthritis, or for some your health is deteriorating, don't give up. The best is yet to come. If you've come from a broken past in a dysfunctional family, and you're still healing from the scars, the best is yet to come. If you're going through financial reverses, if you're struggling with guilt, if some sin has gripped and imprisoned you, hang in there. The best is yet to come. My friends, do you realize the life of a surrendered, dead to self follower of God is a life of victories? It may not seem to be so here, but it will be made clear in the hereafter. Moses is a good illustration of what we're talking about. Moses was cursed at his birth, but God turns curses into blessings. Exodus 1:22 says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every Hebrew son that is born, you shall throw into the river. Every daughter you shall save alive. You see, Pharaoh was concerned because of the spread and the growth of the Israelites, so he condemned all the Hebrew boys to death. And amazingly enough, God turned that curse into a blessing. And with God, our greatest curses are turned at times into our greatest blessings. The decree's effect was the opposite of what Pharaoh had thought it would be. Now let's follow the biblical reasoning here. Pharaoh wanted to hold the Israelites in a vice-like grip. He wanted to destroy them and keep their numbers from growing because he was afraid that some leader of the Israelites would rise to prominence and overthrow him and the Egyptian forces. So he passed a decree that all male Hebrew children be put to death. And as a result of that decree, Moses' mother put him in a little basket among the rushes at the river's edge. And it was there that through the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter discovered Moses and adopted him as her own child. And it was because of that decree that Moses received the education in Egypt that enabled him to develop military and leadership skills. God could then sanctify and refine and use Moses to lead the Israelites when they were wandering out in the wilderness. Now the point is that the curse was turned into a blessing, and that Pharaoh's intent to destroy the Hebrew boys became the very vehicle God used to train and educate Moses. It was through that decree that God opened that door and allowed Moses to obtain an education in the courts of Egypt. I want to praise the Lord because God turns curses into blessings for His children. So don't despair. For with God, the best is always yet to come. My friends, our life's traumas and heartaches and sorrows are really a series of victories. You may not see that as such now, but in eternity, you will. Do you come from a broken home? Have you been abused in childhood? Have you gone through the trauma of divorce? Do not despair. The best is yet ahead for God's children. Friends, if God can take the wicked and despicable activities of Joseph's brothers, who threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery, and take Joseph from that pit and slavery to the palace, God can take the activities of others against you, and you can go from the darkness of that pit, or from the darkness of your trials, to the glories of the palace, for the best is yet to come for God's children, His faithful children. If God can take the attack of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem, and if God can take the captivity of Daniel, leaving his home, his father, his mother, and all of his boyhood dreams, and if God can use all of that to make Daniel ruler over all of Babylon, Daniel 2, verse 48, then the best for you is yet to come. If God can take Paul's imprisonment and use it to write Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the great prison epistles, to bless the world, then God can write an epistle in your life through the experience you have been through or are going through. If God can take an old rugged cross and a man with nails to his hands and blood running down his wrists and a crown of thorns on his head, if God can take the death and agony of the cross and turn it into an instrument of salvation, then the best is yet to come. Friends, look beyond your tears, your sorrows, and your heartaches. Look beyond your disappointment and your pain and your suffering, because God takes our curses and He turns them into blessings, as He did for Moses. Moses was forced to flee, but friends, wilderness wanderings become divine encounters. After 40 years in the schools of Egypt, Moses was forced to flee. You see, there were still some lessons that God was needing to teach Moses. It was like the song we sing occasionally, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Moses believed he was ready, but God said, "No, Moses, you're not ready." You see, before the beginning of his 40 years of wilderness wanderings as a shepherd, Moses said, "Lord, step aside. I'm ready." God said, "Moses, you're not ready." But at the end of the 40 years, Moses said, "Lord, I'm not ready." And God said, "Yes, you are now ready." Friends, the way we think and the way God thinks are very different sometimes. Moses saw an Egyptian persecuting and beating a fellow Hebrew, And in fury, Moses killed that Egyptian. Next day, Moses saw two Hebrews arguing. And when he tried to intervene, they said, "What are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian?" So Moses was forced to flee because he knew the penalty of death was now hanging over his head. And he fled into the wilderness. Here was Moses, alone, discouraged, and disappointed. His error was a fatal mistake. He took God's work into his own hands. His motives now were good, but his methods were poor. So imagine what must have been on Moses' mind in the wilderness wanderings. Discouraged, disappointed, he thought to himself, "God can no longer use me. I've ruined it all." Filled with guilt, filled with shame, a sense of failure and defeat, he said, "I have sinned. These are bloody hands. With these hands I have killed a man. God dreams for my life are ruined." God had dreams for my life. But through my conscious choice, I spoiled those dreams and I ruined those plans. Friends, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the feelings of Moses? God had plans for me. But those plans are now gone. My life has gone in a different direction. A different direction than I thought it would go. But God had plans for me. But I ruined it. I feel shame and I feel guilt because I did not live up to God's ideal. Friends, for all of us who have not yet reached God's ideal, consider Moses. Filled with shame, filled with sin, filled with guilt, he kept running, running, and running. But God turns wilderness wanderings into divine encounters. The Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see the bush that was burning, Exodus 3, verse 4. And God turned a poor decision into a divine encounter. You know, it's quite an incredible thing when you think about it. Why would the Lord have a bush burning but not consumed? Well, because a burning bush that's not consumed gets your attention. Moses, wandering in the wilderness, came face to face with a divine encounter. And God said to him, "Don't come near, Moses. Take off your shoes, for the ground whereon you're standing is holy ground." Exodus 3, verse 4 and 5. Holy ground in the wilderness? Holy ground when I'm running away from God? Holy ground in my disappointment? Holy ground when I've taken my life into my own hands and I've made a poor decision? Holy ground when my plans have failed? Holy ground when I'm filled with shame? Holy ground when I'm gripped with condemnation? Holy ground. A divine encounter. My friends, at the moment of your greatest need, God is there. And then God says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Exodus 3, verse 7. Friends, are you going through some sorrow or some disappointment? God says, "I know your sorrows. I am with you in your agony and in your sorrow. I am there in the depths of your disappointment and your isolated, lonely nights. I am there when you put your head on your pillow and you cry yourself to sleep because of your wayward children. I am there when you're weeping in the night because of your heartaches. I am there when you wonder, why God? Why me? Why was I afflicted so? Why me? God says, I am there when you feel unbearably lonely and isolated. God also says, I am there in your shame. I am there in your condemnation. When you don't live up to the divine ideal and you feel so dirty and so guilty. I am there and I know your sorrows, your disappointments. And then God said, Moses, you are now ready. Kneeling before me in your shame and in your guilt, opening your heart for my forgiveness, you are now ready. And I am that I am. Friends, what does it mean when God says, I am that I am? Well, He was saying to Moses, I am your strength. I am your sufficiency. I am your courage. I am your nourishment. I am your pillar of fire by night. I am your cloud of protection by day. I am your covering. I am your guide. I am all that you will ever need in your life. And friends, when you come to Him in your own personal wilderness wandering, it can also become a divine encounter. And God says, I am all that you need. I am the love that you did not receive as a child. I am the forgiveness for your guilt. I am the power for your deliverance in your life. I am your nourishment for the inner loneliness of your soul. I am all that your heart needs and is crying out for. I am that I am. Friends, when we wander from Him, turning our backs on Him, feeling that our plans are gone, God Himself takes our wilderness wanderings and turns them into divine encounters. Moses was humbled by his great need, but need is the material for miracles. Friends, God's ultimate goal was to lead Moses to a place of dependence on Him. And one way God does that is by bringing us to a place of need. Needs are opportunities for miracles. Miracles come out of need. Where there is no need, there is no miracle. Where there is no need, there is no supernatural event. Scripture describes the miracle manna that fell from heaven to feed the children of Israel and their wilderness wanderings. God turns needs into miracles. Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3 say, And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. Look, Moses, at least in Egypt, our taskmasters gave us something to eat so that we could make those bricks. At least when we were in Egypt, our stomachs were full. But you brought us out into the wilderness to die. Friends, God teaches us dependence when we have a need. Needs are the stuff that miracles are made from. The Israelites felt a need. Friends, do you have some need this morning? The need to be loved? Some financial need in your life? Do you have some need today? Where there is sight, there is no need for a miracle to be healed of blindness. The fact that I'm blind physically means that I need sight. Jesus did not heal people from blindness who were not blind. He healed people who had a need to see. Where there was no withered arm, there was no need to heal an arm that was not withered. Where there is no need, there is no need of a miracle. So every need that you have in your life that you cannot fulfill, every need that you have that is impossible for you to figure out, is an opportunity for God. If you could solve all your own problems, there will be no need for God in your life. If there were no difficulties in life, and it seemed that you pretty well had your arms around everything, where would God fit into your life? So God allows us in our lives to face needs, difficulties, obstacles, mountains, and tunnels that we cannot see our way through. And as miracles occur in the context of human need. When you bring human need together with, now listen carefully, with faith and commitment. Faith and commitment. The way is then open for God to work a miracle. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And in the morning, then shall you see the glory of the Lord. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 7. Moses, in the context of your need, in the context of no food for your people, the best is yet to come. Angels' food. Friends, I thank the Lord that in the context of our need, God works miracles. I thank the Lord that there is a God who satisfies every need we have or ever will have. Have you put Him to the test yet? God doesn't rain down food from heaven when you've just gone through a buffet and your stomach is filled. If the Israelites were going through Egyptian buffets, filling up on Egyptian delicacies, experiencing no need, they would never have seen the manna rain down from heaven. If they had all the leeks and the garlics and fish that they wanted, there would have been no manna from heaven. No angels' food. We see the manna fall when we are hungry. And we see God meet our needs when we have a need. So your need is not to discourage you, disappoint you, or cause you to have a lack of faith. Need is to cause you to reach up to Him who is a solution to your every need. And you need to have patience. God will supply that need. God turns curses into blessings. When your fondest dreams are smashed, your greatest hopes dance away like a shadow, and life seems over, when something inside of you dies, and you say, I can never fulfill my dreams, consider Moses. Moses was disciplined at death. But when your dreams die, God's dreams are born. Moses comes to the end. His life is over. Finished. Gone. Taught by his mother and educated 40 years in the schools of Egypt, and then through 80 more years of wandering in the wilderness, he is now at the borders of the Promised Land. He is now old. His face is weather-beaten. His eyes are deep-set. He's been through trial after trial, and he's focused on but one goal. Lord, before I die, let me put my feet in the Promised Land. Let me eat of the fruit of Jericho. Before I die, Lord, let me taste the land of the milk and honey. And please, please don't let me die in the wilderness of Moab. Let me die in the promised land. As Moses approaches the promised land, he looks from the mountaintops over there, across the Jezreel Valley and into Jericho, and there he sees the promised land. But the Bible says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab." Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. No, Father, no, not in the land of Moab, not among the heathen who do not know you, not among the idol worshippers. Father, I have one hope, I have one dream. Please, please let me die in the promised land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. Friends, Moses had a dream, but God had a better dream. Moses had a plan, but God had a better plan. Moses had a goal, but God had a better goal. Jude 9 tells us about the all-powerful Christ disputing with Satan about the body of Moses. There we see Jesus resurrecting Moses and taking him not to the earthly paradise land, the promised land, to die and to remain in a tomb for thousands of years until the second coming. That was not God's plan for Moses. That was not God's goal. God's goal was to resurrect Moses right then and take him to heaven as a token and a type of all those who will be resurrected at Jesus' second coming. Friends, Moses' plan had to fail so God's plan could succeed. Moses' dream had to die that God's dream could be born. God had something much better in store for Moses. It's better to be in heaven than it is to be in the grave. And God resurrected and took Moses to heaven because God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Brothers and sisters, when your dreams are broken, when your plans are shattered, when your goals are crushed, the best is yet to come. Because in Jesus Christ, there is no failure. In Jesus Christ, there is no defeat. In Jesus Christ, there is no permanent setback. For Moses, it was home at last. My friends, every time you affirm your trust in God, you are in essence putting a coin into His treasury. In this way, you are building up equity in preparation for the time of trouble. The Lord keeps safely in His heart all the trust invested in Him with interest compounded continuously. In Him, the more you trust in God, the more He empowers you to do so. In Him. You know what I mean by in Him? When you are in a surrendered, dying to self, committed condition, you can claim His promises. Practice trusting in Him during quiet times when nothing seems to be happening. Then when storms come, your trust balance will be sufficient to see you through. The more you trust in God, the more He empowers you to do so. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven through placing your trust in your Heavenly Father. This practice will keep you in His peace. Friends, one day soon, we shall live in a land where there's no disappointment, no sickness, or sorrow, or defeat, or suffering, or pain. One day soon, we shall see our Heavenly Father face to face. We will feel His warm embrace, experience His presence, and we will shout, "Home at last! Home at last! Oh, precious Lord, home at last." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that You have a pile of victories stored up for us. We long to go home to be with You. We long for that day when Jesus returns in the clouds of heaven and He says, "Arise." And we arise from our graves, or we arise and meet Him, Lord, up to meet Him in the air. Help us day by day to be practicing trust, so we can be building our trust fund up in heaven. And then, when we need it more than ever, we will have the faith that we need to carry us through those times ahead. Bless us, Lord, we pray, with Your presence. And may we experience those warm arms wrapped around us by faith. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.